started here. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for the blood of Christ which has redeemed us, that he shed for us so that we could have our sins forgiven and have the confidence of eternal life. We thank you for that life that's been given to us, and that every day we can go through this present evil world, this life that's filled with woes and troubles, and just know that we have a life with you after we leave this world. Until that time, I pray that you'd encourage us to walk in the faith that's been received and we've been established in. And our focus through this time will be on heaven above and your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that the message this morning would be inspiring and encouraging, and pick up the spirits and the faith of those here and those watching. And we all know that this is done for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray these things. For it's Christ that saved us, redeemed us, and is in us until the day we're taken out of this world. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We've been in Philippians, or using this as our start-off verses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Philippians 2:12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So Paul is encouraging these Philippians by continuing on. That's basically what he's telling them. You've seen what I've done. You've seen the work that I've done. I've done it for you. I've done it in your behalf. So my absence is about to come about. Continue on. And he says that, verse 13, "For it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And, you know, folks, I think people think that the people and the writings and all in the Bible are archaic, that they're outdated, and that it's very difficult to relate to us because we're new, we're contemporary, you know, it's a different world today. Well, it's really not different. Yeah, there are different things in the world, but it's not different. If you look down in verse 15, he says, "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so you see there, he's addressing them with about the crooked and perverse nation. Folks, nothing's changed. I mean, think about it. All the woes and the problems that are going on in our nation, it's just as crooked, it's just as perverse. And the thing about it is we have this opportunity to allow God to work out in us. As he said in the verse, "It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And that's what I've been talking about and emphasizing the last couple of weeks. It's God working in you. God carrying out the work through these fleshly bodies. And that's really impressive when you consider the fact that there's nothing good about these bodies. They're corrupt, they're evil, they're vain. Yet God has worked a work whereby when we trust in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And God's working in the world today is in these weak earthly tabernacles, and he works out his will in us if we're willing to allow him. We're set, folks, behind the steering wheel. You know, all this stuff is God is my pilot. No, you're really the pilot. I mean, you control your decisions. You control what you want to do for the Lord. He's not going to come into your life and just take it over and all of a sudden you have no control. He's given us this opportunity to do for Him His will as He works in us. So we control this. It is our opportunity to deny some of the pleasures of this life. And I said some because we, in reality, are not going to deny them all. None of us are. None of us have. Some people talk the big talk, but they don't walk the big walk. The fact is, we are encouraged to put aside this flesh so that God has the ability to work in us. Now, having said that, think about the program that God has. Think about what He brought into this world. The only way God could work in this world was through man. Say, well, He's always done that. Not through this body, through His Word. He would use a prophet in time past, and the prophet would preach it. Then they would have to be obedient to it. In our case, He is in us, working in us to a lost and dying world so that they could have the hope that we have. And so, it's God that worketh in us. Now, since we're right here, turn right and go to 1 Peter. And look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And when you get that, hold it and go all the way back to Leviticus. And go to Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we're going to read that first. Leviticus 23, verse 12, says, "And ye shall offer that day, when you weigh the sheaf of he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord." So it's a he lamb without blemish that they were to sacrifice unto the Lord. When you look at Peter, he also writes, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look in verse 19. And I'm just jumping right in the context here. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's a reference to Christ. So there was a precursor to Christ. There was a shadow of things to come in that Israel was to offer this lamb that was to be without blemish, that was to be without spot. It was supposed to have perfect health. It could not have any weaknesses, sicknesses. It could not be lame. It had to be of full health to be sacrificed unto the Lord. Jesus Christ was that lamb, as John said when he saw him, "Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world." He's described as a lamb. Now, with that being said, we know that we have had a sacrifice in our behalf. In our behalf, we have had a sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. He is that lamb. He is that sacrifice for us. And we thank God for that. So my question would be, do we have a sacrificial responsibility? Now, with that being asked, we know that we cannot bodily sacrifice ourselves to please God as Christ did. We cannot. But do we have a sacrifice upon us, responsibility, a duty? The answer to that is yes, and can be found in Romans chapter 12. Look in Romans chapter 12. As Paul writes to the Romans here, in Romans chapter 12, he says, we'll start in verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so here you have Paul. He's addressing these Romans. First of all, he's beseeching them. That's almost like begging, pleading with someone that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. See, God doesn't need a dead sacrifice. He's already had that. He had that in the lamb back there under the law. Then for us, he had Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was that sacrifice. But the sacrifice doesn't stop there. The sacrifice continues, obviously, because Paul said we're to be a living sacrifice. And so consequently, there is a giving up of oneself to be a sacrifice. You know, I remember, I've got almost 20 years behind me that I can reflect way back. I remember someone making mention of them, they were doing something for the church in behalf of the physical church here, and they were complaining how long it took. And my first thought, the first thing that came to my mind, was this in Romans 12. If it takes you a long time to do it, you're just being a living sacrifice. I mean, think about it. If you're going to sacrifice, if you're going to give up as God worketh in you, then it takes time. It takes time. And so, if you're going to do it, then why would you put a time that upsets the whole sacrifice thing? Why would you say, I'll do this if it fits my time frame? You know, if you're doing something, just hypothetically, doing something for the church, and it takes time, and it does, and you stop doing it, whatever it is, doesn't that time still exist? It's not like it just evaporates out. There's still 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. It doesn't disappear. So what happens if you stop doing for the Lord here? That time still exists. What are you going to fill it up with? What are you going to do? Usually it's serve ourselves. Make sure I'm okay. Make sure I'm having fun. Make sure I'm entertained. And that's normally what happens. But folks, a living sacrifice is understanding that it is a sacrifice. It is a give up of time. It is putting forth an effort. It is a commitment. There's nothing new about this. It goes back to the day that Paul wrote it. As applicable as it was to the Romans, it is to the Americans. It applies. It covers all boundaries. A sacrifice is a sacrifice. And I thought to myself when this individual said that, I was like, well, good thing God doesn't call us to be a dead sacrifice. What if we had to give ourselves up? What if we had to literally sacrifice our lives as Christ did and the early church did as Paul was heading them up to kill them? What if we had to give ourselves to that level and that degree? Maybe we'd appreciate the faith more. Maybe we'd appreciate what we have more. But you see, God wants us to appreciate what we have and by that motivate us to be the living sacrifice that we're called to be. So it's God that worketh in us. Now, being the sacrifice and God working in us as a sacrifice, there are some things involved with it that I'd like to address. If you would, turn back to Proverbs. And look in Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs 6, look in verse 4. He says in Proverbs 6, verse 4, give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no god or overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So the writer here is saying some things. You know, one of the things that sort of gravitates me in an interest level in the Bible is whenever the Lord uses the animal kingdom to relate to man. Think about that. There are writings in your Bible where God had to address man by writing about the animal world that he created to teach us a thing or two. For instance, we'll not turn here, but you go back, and Isaiah chapter 1 is a fine example of it, where Israel had left the Lord. They've forgotten the Lord, and he uses the animals as an illustration of how they connect with their masters. Jesus Christ talked about the foxes that have holes, where they can go into their den. The Son of Man doesn't have a home. The sparrows, all of these things that they use. Well, here, and I'm a little ahead of myself here, but he uses the ant. We're going to get into that in just a minute. Prior to that, he says in verse 4, he addresses sleep. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. And so here he's talking about sleep. Sleep can be overwhelming. Much study causes you to be sleepy and weary. And we're called to study, to show thyself approved. So there's weariness involved in that. But here, and we're going to see Paul's writing, also addresses it and encourages us to go, to run. As a matter of fact, the illustration there is deliver thyself in verse 5. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. The roe is like a roebuck. It's a deer. It's a gazelle. You know, I was looking this up just out of curiosity, that a gazelle has been recorded to reach speeds of 60 miles an hour. It's pretty fast. We're used to those speeds because we're in these automobiles, and most of us drive the speed limit on the interstate, which is 70, and none of us ever exceed the speed limit, do we? So an animal running 60, we're used to it because we're always driving up in those speeds. But next time you drive 60, just look at the trees passing by and imagine a four-legged animal, a gazelle, running next to you. That is fast. Run. Well, you can't run when you're sleeping. Run. Wake up. Run. You know, Paul talks about running. We're going to come back to Proverbs. Let's look at something here in 1 Corinthians. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to have to jump right into the context of what Paul's talking about. Us, we have to back up to verse 1. So we're going to go down to verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul's talking about running. It is ironic that back there in Proverbs, it was talking about waking up and then the run. Run is the row that is hunted, being hunted. Paul talks about running here. And this run here is an illustration. The Greeks knew a lot about running races because the Olympics that we call today, the Olympics, were formatted back there in the Greek culture. And so they were very familiar with running and going before what they called the bema seat, which was a reward seat. So Paul tells them, run. They that run, and he's using the natural world, they run the race to obtain a corruptible crown. But we, an incorruptible. So what could be in a Christian's future with God which worketh in you? What could be a reward for the individual where God worketh in you? It's an incorruptible crown for the running, for the living sacrifice, allowing God to work through you. But you've got to run. You've got to run the race. And Paul says that in so doing, you're temperate in all things. In other words, you're disciplined. You're fit. You're exercised. You're in condition to run this race. All of this is applying a spiritual race by the Word of God. By the Word of God. So the living sacrifice is a spiritual race whereby you're fit to run it. In other words, you have to run according to the rules. You know, they have run marathons, New York, Boston, where they have caught people that have found so-called shortcuts in the race, whereby they would run and there was a side street or something, they'd slip through in the masses of people and get up front. Well, that's not running the race properly. And if you're doing that, you're saying, well, I just can't compete. I'm not temperate. I'm not in shape. I'm not fit to run this race. That's really what it's saying, besides being a cheater. That's exactly what they are. But you think about today. You think about people today that call themselves Christian who don't rightly divide the word of truth. They're not exercising themselves properly. They're not exercising themselves to run the race if they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're running a religious race, which God doesn't give an account for. We have a spiritual race, and you can only be temperate by rightly dividing the word of truth and seeing those things that Paul has committed unto us. And so Paul says, we run this race for an incorruptible crown. And he says in verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not shadow punching this thing. I mean, this isn't for any kind of show. I am out there. I am serious about this. I am committed to this. And I am going to run this race. It's my race. He says, I am going to run this race that God has given to me. And folks, let me tell you something. You have a race to run. Now, whether you're running it or not, that's up to you and the Lord. But you got a race. There's nothing to look out there and make a determination. Well, should I be doing this? Should I be doing the other? You're told to be a living sacrifice. And involved in that is a race. Are you on the track? Are you on the sidelines being a bystander looking at those racing? You know, sometimes we like to get the grandstand seats and watch others labor. And I've seen that happen many times, where someone is laboring and someone else will never make a commitment to anything. Nothing at all. It's not right, but it is what it is. It happens that way. So what I'm trying to do is take those of you that do labor, and I'm grateful for it, but not half as grateful as the Lord is, and encourage you. Continue the race. You say, well, I get tired. We all get tired. I get worn out. We all get worn out. I'm the only one that does this. Well, that may be true in your particular little corner of your race. But always remember this. In spite of this flesh, the weaknesses of it, sickly states we get in, the lower back pain, if y'all can relate, and all of those type things, always remember that it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is not going to allow you to collapse. God is not going to allow you to be faint, as the Bible calls it. He's going to encourage you. He's going to strengthen you. And folks, I played sports way back when we ran in barefoot and everything else. And there were times that I didn't think I could go on. I remember being on the football team. At the end of like a two-hour practice, this coach would line us up at the goal line. And he had us in waves because we had a number of players on the team. And so he'd line up like 10 of us. And at the goal line, the first, he'd blow the whistle, 10 of us would run to the 50. Before you're to the 50, he blew it again, the next wave would go. And about the time you turn around and you suck in air, the next wave is coming through, and you didn't hardly get your wits about you. Now, this is after practice. First 10 would line up on the 50, you blow the whistle, you run back to the goal line. Then you reline and you run to the 40, run back to the goal line, then to the 30. Well, folks, by that time, it's like you just want to walk off, give up. I mean, you're just exhausted. You know, I mean, a lot of the guys, when we were done, just flopped down on the ground. Now, that was for a corruptible crown. We didn't win it, but it was for a corruptible crown. Doggone it. No, actually, we did pretty good. But it's exhaustive. And it's a lot that way with church and being the living sacrifice. But you know something? God will give you rest. He'll give you time to recoup. It's there. You know, we don't think about the Apostle Paul who ran the race perfectly. So much so, now this is confidence, that before his death, he knew that he ran it to such a perfection that he said, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Why did he say it? Because I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Now, that's confidence. Can you say that? Have you run the faith? Have you committed that living sacrifice to a point where right now while you're alive you can say, there's a crown waiting for me? Paul said, run so that you can obtain this incorruptible crown. We don't think about Paul when Paul preached like he went to Philippi. We read out of Philippians. That's the start-off verse, Philippians chapter 2. When he got to Philippi, he started preaching there. You know what they did? They arrested him. The powers that be, the magistrates and all, arrested him. They beat him and Silas, in public and dragged them through the streets. That's beat down pretty seriously. Dragged them through the streets and threw them into the inner jail. The heart of the jail, and locked them up. You ever think that's God giving them rest? You say, that's an awfully odd way to get rest, but it was rest. Because Paul would have continued on and literally given himself up to death in the ministry. That's his commitment. Now, I wouldn't encourage anybody to go that length or anything, because we're not. But at the same time, you had the man who ran the perfect race as an example. Not that we can duplicate it, but we can surely at least get on the track and run. Run, as Paul told the Corinthians. He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body. That's a weird way to say, I wear myself out for you. That's what it means. I keep under my body. He's saying, I beat my body down for you, Corinthians. I'm running this race for you, Corinthians. And I bring it unto subjection to the rules of the race. If Paul was out there preaching works for salvation and baptizing people for salvation, he was not running the race according to the rules. You've got to be subject to it and perform that which God has given you to the rules. You've got to be subject to the rules. He says, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And boy, I've heard it all concerning the castaway. There are those that go to the extreme that if Paul doesn't do for the Lord, he's going to lose his salvation. God's going to cast him away. And if you don't do for the Lord, he's going to cast you away and you lose your salvation. Wrong, wrong, wrong on all points. I say it often because it's very important, guys. Context in your Bible is critical. Your Bible's written in context. Not Romans through Revelation, because they're different storylines. But when you get in a particular storyline, there's context involved. In this context, he's talking about a crown. That's the whole purpose of it. So run ye that you may obtain this crown. That's the end of the race. That's what we get awarded with. The crown. Context. Now watch. But I keep under my body. I beat my body down. I wear myself out and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word castaway means not approved, unfit, or not standing the test. That's what castaway is. So if he's found not fit, not approved, not standing the test, what is it pertaining to? The crown. The crown. In other words, if he doesn't run this race properly, he's a castaway. He's unapproved for the crown. That's the context. It's not about he's going to be cast away by God. We think that, you know, God's just going to say, hey, you didn't do this properly, so away with you. Depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. And they go to that verse, by the way, in Matthew, to back up this in losing your salvation. Well, that's people who are not running the race properly. Paul would be a castaway from the crown. He would be unimproved. Would not be fit for the test. We've got a race to run. Run like the roe from the hunter. Let's quickly revisit Proverbs, shall we? In Proverbs 6 again. In Proverbs 6, let's go to, we'll start in verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. It's interesting that he uses the ant, as I said earlier. God uses the animal world in plenty of times concerning examples towards us. Tells you sometimes that we're no better than the animal world in our mannerism, in our way of thinking, and our attitude towards the Lord. And so he uses the ant here. And I don't know if you've ever seen any kind of documentary they've done on ants. You know, to us, it's that little varmint that aggravates a picnic or, you know, disturbs our wonderful yard work that we're doing. I'm standing in ants. Oh, boy. But when you, if you've ever seen a documentary on ants, it's very intriguing. These guys have had no overseer. No one taught them a thing. They just do by nature what they do. You've got the workers of the nest. You've got the army ants of the nest. You've got workers that are committed around the queen. They stay in the heart of the nest and work, labor for the queen. Then, of course, you have the queen. It was interesting to note that before we had harvest, I went out there with some anti-ant agent, and I would stir them up to get them out from the ground. And immediately, as you do it, there are ants that come out and go out in the grass right outside the nest. And the next thing you see, there are ants coming out with eggs, the eggs that the queen laid. You know what they're doing? They know there's an attack coming on. There's something upsetting their nest. So they want to preserve their species by taking the eggs and taking them away from the dangerous situation. And if anybody standing around or comes to attack them in an animal world, you have those that ran out of the nest with nothing but a good bite that they'll put on your foot if you're standing around them. They're well structured. And you know what? They're always working. That's the ant illustration he's getting there. They're always working, as he says, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So there's a time when it comes time for them to harvest because there's a winter coming on, that they'll go gather, take it down there with them. They think ahead. Think ahead. They know what's coming, so they do the work according to the times. Do we think ahead? You know what a harvest is, right? It's full of blessings. We've got a harvest coming. I don't mean the one we have in October. There's a time when we're going to reap. Are you sowing? Are you running the race? Are you that living sacrifice that God would want you to be? There's nothing that has changed, folks. The book isn't outdated. Matter of fact, it's really so advanced, we're just catching up to it and doing all we can to catch up to it. Consider the ant. Consider the animal world. God put it in them to function the way they function. And then there are parallels that go right along with it. And then he addresses in verse 9, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber and a little folding of the hands to sleep. Relax. We're in no rush. Relax. Take it easy. I mean, they've been saying the Lord's coming for many, many years. They've got it backwards, folks. They've got it backwards. It's our life we've got to consider. Paul only lived for his set length of time. And once he died, he's with the Lord. So we don't look and say, well, the Lord may not come for another 500 years. It may be true. We look at the life we have. Our clock is our life. Paul talked about redeeming the time. Our life is the sacrifice. Once we die, we're with the Lord. We're with the Lord. It becomes irrelevant of when the Lord returns. Focus on the right here, right now. Isn't that what the ant does? Looking at what needs to be done now for the betterment of the nest? Well, folks, we are that nest. Come on, ants. Quit biting people. When I talked to someone coming to church that had never been here, I said, well, we don't bite, we just lick really hard. Take the edge off of it a little bit, right? Arise out of sleep. Watch the parallel in Romans. Turn over to Romans. And look in Romans chapter, I think it's 13, if my mind can recall it. Yeah, Romans 13. In Romans 13, verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. Wake up. The night is far spent. It's high time. You know, you tell people, oh, you're finally up at the crack of noon, right? It's time to get up. It's the crack of noon. Consider the ant. Run the race. Be the living sacrifice. You know, we do all this in spite of this flesh because our natural man says, I'm tired. Our natural man says, you know, I'd much rather be out there doing this rather than doing for the Lord. That's human. That's natural. Folks, what we have in this Bible is unnatural. You weren't born with the nature of God in you. You were born with the nature of man. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, the nature of man is still in you. But now with His Word, you have God in you, and the nature of God is to work out in you. For it's God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. So God would expect to work out in us. Yes, it's against our nature. I mean, for those that love to hunt, wouldn't you rather hunt than go to Bible study? For those that love to fish, wouldn't you rather fish than go to Bible study? For those that like to go to the mall, I can't imagine, but there are those. Wouldn't you rather go to the mall? It's hard to say this. Wouldn't you rather go to the mall than to go to Bible study? I understand why, because that's our nature. Folks, one of the hardest things for me to do, and if a preacher, a true preacher, won't admit this, flag him, because he's lying. The hardest thing to do is pick up this Bible, read it, study it, and prepare for you a message. I mean, we got in pretty late last night, and so I kind of went over a few things here, and I'm thinking, I haven't really seen any football. I've been in an airplane all day. Wonder what's going on here. I didn't do it. God, you'd think I'd get a little. But I denied that thing. No, I don't do it very often, but I did it. I did read some football stuff on the internet. But that's our nature, isn't it? That's our nature. And I wouldn't expect anybody in here to rise to a point of going so far beyond your nature that you've reached that point of no sin, as there are some that claim they do. I've reached a point to where I don't sin anymore, like this guy told a friend of mine. And a friend was conveying to me about talking to him. Yeah, so-and-so said they reached a... Can you believe that? I said, I certainly do. What do you mean you can reach a point of not sinning? I said, you just have to die to reach it. That's when you reach the point of not sinning. That's when you reach a point of this flesh not being fulfilled. All Paul's saying is set this old man, which is corrupt, aside. And let that which is in you work out. And you have the ability to do that. Did you know from Romans through Revelation, this entirety of the book, God never asked one person, whether it's prophet, apostle, believers, never asked one person to do one thing that he knew they could not do. Never. That would be cruel and unusual punishment. To ask you to do something he knows you can't do. Like the sacrifice when we started off. He knew you could not sacrifice yourself for your sins. So what did he do? He found one in his son that was willing to go to the cross for us and be our sacrifice. Because he knew we couldn't do that. But once we have the sacrifice, in that we believe in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again, then we're called upon to be a living sacrifice. He knows that we can do this. He knows that we can carry this out. But will we? This is an individual message for each individual. Will we? Will we look at what we can do? Will we look at our abilities in Christ? Where do I fit in to this thing called the body of Christ? Paul related it to a physical body. Are all the ears? Then where would the eyes, the sight be? All the arms? Then where would the feet be? It's a body, and He has placed all of us in this body based upon our ability to do what we can do individually. I can't duplicate what some of you can do. We've got guys in here that dedicated themselves to do electrical work. I can't do that. I mean, if I did the electrical work, you'd flush the toilet and the lights would come on. I'm that bad with it, okay? I can't do carpentry. I can get the board for you. I can hold the board. I can do that kind of stuff. But it doesn't mean that if you can't do something someone else is doing, that you don't have a place. And you see, this isn't about do it for Mark. This isn't for me. This is for us and, most importantly, the Lord. For when it's your time to go before the Lord after you've run the race, He's going to give the crown to you, not to me. You're not running the race so I can get your crown. You're running the race for your crown. So run with the expectation that God is a rewarder of those that faithfully, diligently do what He would have you to do. Because there's nothing that gets by the eyes of the Lord where He doesn't see it. So if you commit something to the Lord, trust me, He's all over it. God does not sleep. It's interesting, you go back there with Elijah and the men of Israel, the priest of Baal, where Israel got involved with Baal worship. Elijah going, well, why don't you call on your God? Come on now, call on your God to deliver you and show that He is God. Well, what's the problem? Is your God on a journey? Maybe he's out on some visitation and he doesn't hear you calling out to him. Or maybe he's asleep. God doesn't sleep. He sees all you do. And best of all, he sees your heart. He sees what the goal was when you do it. But folks, even committed to running this race, we'll stumble, but that's okay. You're in the race, and the Lord sees your heart in it. So if you stumble in the race, he understands that. He wasn't catching a little cat nap, and he missed it. He knows it. He understands it. This is a glorious opportunity. The only thing that exceeds the opportunity for us to get a crown is for a lost person to get saved. That's the only thing that exceeds the opportunity for people today. First is that all men be saved. Then you come to the knowledge of the truth. You get the rule book on how God wants you to run the race. And you run it, not for a corruptible crown, but for an uncorruptible. So, if there's anyone here that has not trusted in Christ, you need to do so right now. Do it now. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed this afternoon. Trust in the Lord right here, right now, so that you can be saved. And those of us that have trusted, get your running shoes on and enter the race. Put that number on you and let's go for it. We don't have long. Redeem the time, consider the ant, and run the race. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we have to gather. We thank you for your word. And I pray that we catch the vision that Paul relates to us in the works that we should do and the race that we should run. And we thank you for those that are here. Pray for those that couldn't be here. And thank you for those that have tuned in to join our fellowship this morning. We give you thanks and praise for all things. And I pray that this particular week, it shouldn't be any different, but that this week our thanksgiving won't be on how much turkey we can eat, but how much thanksgiving we can give you for what you've done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.